Well, I'll talk this morning about what it is to get through the slings and arrows of life. We know where this life began. It began back in the garden, and it ends in heaven for those of us who are ready to go. And we're kind of in the middle right now. We think we're in the middle. We may be closer to the end than we think so. But one way or the other, we're still here. And how to live on the way here. It seems so unfair, life, sometimes. And unfair really has not much to do with it. Another thing that seems to happen in this world, in this life, is how uncertain it seems to be. We think we know how to do things. We think we know what's going to happen. We think we understand how to function in the world, especially the older we get, and we're continuously surprised by the fact that it's still uncertain. A lot of people live in fear because they really don't know what happens next. Well, join the crowd, we don't know what happens next. We think we do. We try to be prudent as we plan, but often, I can remember being in this the other auditorium, Jimmy, and I remember, I don't remember what hurricane it was. Maybe it was Allison. And this building, or that building, was like an island surrounded by water. And we were supposed to have a special guest here that day to speak. And obviously, he wasn't able to make it here from East Texas, where he was before he came. So we kind of put our heads together, and I ended up preaching that day. And we really thought it would just be me and Jimmy in folding chairs. But a lot of people showed up, and we had to have a different plan. The plan we had, the bulletin that we had, didn't work out at all. I heard a preacher say one time, "God help something happen today that's not on the bulletin." I think that's a good prayer. I do. But sometimes you want to happen what is on the bulletin, because we have a God of order and content. But we live in an uncertain world, so I kind of want to talk about that tonight. A while back, I came across an article about predictions. People predicted stuff, and this magazine was called Futurist, which I think is a little bold, but they thought they knew what was coming up. And they listed a bunch of predictions that people had given, very famous people, very knowledgeable people about what was going to happen. The first one they listed was a guy named Julius Sextus Frontinus. I love that name. Isn't that a great name? Well, you won't be surprised to know he was Roman, and he lived about AD 100. And this is what Julius Sextus Frontinus said. "Inventions have long since reached their limit. I see no hope for further developments." I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Julius Sextus Longinus was wrong, because a lot of good stuff has happened since then. We're using it. We have it in our world. 1873, John Eric Ericsson, who was the surgeon to Queen Victoria. He is the court doctor. And this is what Dr. Ericsson said: "The abdomen, the chest, and the brain will forever be shut off from intrusion by the wise and humane surgeon." Gee, I'm glad he was wrong. I mean, how many lives have been saved because doctors operate on brains and save people's lives and thoraxes and all? Well, he was just wrong. He didn't know what he was talking about. Here's a good one. Junius Henri Brown. These are great names. Maybe they should have just gone with their names and forgot about predicting. 1893, he says, I love this one, law will be simplified over the next century. Lawyers will be diminished and their fees will be vastly curtailed. Well, in the interest of disclosure, I have a son who's a lawyer, and I got news for you. Their fees have not been curtailed. Nor are there fewer lawyers. I went to his graduation and there were hundreds of them. Well, we need lawyers. Albert Einstein's teacher told Albert Einstein's father, "It doesn't matter what he does, he will never amount to anything." Well, I don't know if that was incentive or not, but it didn't turn out to be true. Secretary of State John Foster Dulles. There's an airport right outside of Washington named after this guy, John Foster Dulles, obviously a brilliant man, a fine person. In 1954, this is what he said: "The Japanese do not make anything that people of the United States would want? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I can guarantee you in a crowd this size, some people drove up here in a Toyota or a Honda or a Nissan, but we don't have any interest in anything they make. How about this one? Roger Smith, chairman of General Motors. This is not this far back. Chairman of General Motors in 1986. By the turn of the century, we will be a paperless society. Take your bulletins, please, and turn to... He was wrong. His predictions didn't turn out. This is one of my favorite ones. This actually wasn't included on the list, but I always like this. The illustration, after Fred Astaire and his sister broke up the act, they danced together, he decided to go to Hollywood and try his fortune out there. And he auditioned to be in the movies. This was a long, long time ago. And he finished with his audition, and the audition came back with this report. Can't act, can't sing, dances a little. I'm glad Fred didn't give up after that. I mean, they were just wrong. Probably one of the greatest dancers of all time. All these expert predictions turned out to be wrong. They were absolutely certain when they said these words. They should have been uncertain, because that's not the way it happened. We laugh at these kind of things now because people don't know what's going to happen next. God does, but we don't. So how can we be sure in an uncertain world? How can we prepare ourselves in this life facing uncertainty? Whether it's financial uncertainty, relationship uncertainty, it's certainty about your job, it's certainty about what's going on in the world, what's going on in our country. How can we deal with uncertainty? How should we be prepared for what happens next in the stock market, with our health, when we have terrorists who would give anything just to destroy us in an instant? How can we be certain? What is certain? Hey, listen, I'm not certain about driving from here to the Galleria. I mean, nowadays, just driving, just getting out on the highway is really kind of overwhelming. I mean, what ramp is going to be open? What ramp is going to be closed? What lanes? We live in that kind of uncertainty. It's urgent. Like, we face it every day. So with that in mind, I want to talk about that. And I want to look at Mark chapter 11. Very famous passage of Scripture. It's about Jesus' triumphal entry into the city, and he's got some work to do. So let's look at that together. Mark chapter 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, as he obviously knew someone would, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said, "Why are you doing this, loosing the colt?" And he spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and so they let him go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches or palm fronds and spread them on the road. Verse 9, then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all these things, at the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So, it seems like a pretty simple episode. It seems pretty cut and dried. Jesus is going to go in Jerusalem. He wants to ride on a specific animal, and he asks them to go get it. They get it for him. He arrives into the city, receives a big welcome, and then because he's had a long day, he retires. He begins to rest. Jesus was was coming into Jerusalem. It was going to be the place where his ministry would culminate, where it would climax. Because everybody there, or most of the people there, certainly when the crowd got whipped into a frenzy, they wanted him dead. They wanted to kill him. And he's going in there on purpose. I mean, he has a plan. He talks very specifically about he's going to take this. He plans to do this. This is intentional. It doesn't concern him one bit, apparently. He knows what he's doing. We could trust him in that regard. We could trust him as our Lord. So the first fill-in that you have on your bulletin is we can obey Christ as Lord. We can obey Christ as Lord. That'll take care of a lot right there, just being obedient to God. Jesus is in absolute control here. He is the King. He knows what he's doing. He tells his disciple exactly where they're going to find this colt in the village. He tells them that somebody will say to them, what are you taking this for? He's absolutely in control. He knows the situation. He knows that he needs this animal and it's a specific one. Now, I want you to notice that this colt is not broken. Rodeo's going on right now. If you've ever been out there and you've seen that stuff, you do not want to get an animal that's not broken, because you're likely to wind up on the ground pretty quickly. Not Jesus. Unridden, unbroken animal. He climbs right on the top of it. And as far as we know, nothing happened to him. He did what he said he was going to do. Did you ever find yourself in a situation where you were just kind of over your head? You thought, how do I get into this and how am I going to get out of this? I mentioned the foreign countries, and there are times sometimes when you're driving around, especially in the continental Europe where you don't have to drive on the other side of the road, and you'll get off on an exit because the GPS tells you to, and it's the wrong one. You find yourself in a little village, and nobody there speaks English. And you're trying to find somebody, you're doing sign language and doing things, and they're doing it back at you, and you're thinking, this is not getting anywhere. And they're going to try to find somebody who speaks English. You just feel so over your head. I mean, these are human beings. We're human beings. We're the guests in their country, and we just don't know where we are. We're just over our head. We just want to go to where we're supposed to be. It just doesn't make any sense because we're not talking to each other. Life's like that sometimes. Sometimes more often than others. A lot of things happen that don't seem to make any sense. But those are the times when we just need to step back and read the instructions. Step back and listen to what Jesus said about how to have a meaningful life, a certain life, a dependable life, a life worth living. He really is in control. He is the beginning and the end, as we've already said this morning. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the first and last. So when things don't make any sense, and they won't make any sense sometimes, we just need to obey the Lord. We need to consult him. We need to find out what we need to do. We need to pray for his will. He's sovereign. He's in control. The best thing to do in certain times is obey the disciples. Obey what disciples did. They heard Jesus and they followed the instructions to the letter. And there's a lesson in there. I mean, you read the instructions and then you saw what they did. It was to the letter. It went like clockwork. It was perfect. And that's what God expects us to do. Most of the time when things get really uncertain, it's obviously because we've gotten off track. We're not following the directions. We may be close to the directions, but we're off on a side road and we're in a village that doesn't understand what we're trying to say. So, obey the Lord. Jesus told them to go. They went. He told them to untie the colt. They did. He told them that if somebody said something, they would answer with these words. And so in a time of fear and uncertainty, and we have plenty of those times, Jesus' disciples were very careful to do exactly what he told them to do, and that's what we must do if we're going to survive fear and uncertain times. We need to be obedient. We need to do what Jesus says to do. Some of you may know, I used to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Rosharon, Texas. You know where Rosharon is? It's due south of downtown Houston. Hey, in the distance, this is so sad, but in the distance at nighttime, we could see the fireworks at Astro World. 10 o'clock at night. Well, it's a country church, and it's the church. And I don't mean that in a boasting kind of way. I mean, really, it's the church. There's nothing else around it, at least there wasn't in 20 years ago. And so you just, I hatched, matched, and dispatched everybody. Didn't matter what background they had, because I was the only pastor there was in that area. Well, I would often have to visit. This is the days before GPS, and it's the days over there in rural Brazoria County, just this side of the river in Brazos Bend, where there isn't any signs. Instructions consisted of this. You go down to the Smith place, about 2 miles. You turn left at the Smith place, then you go up to the pond. It's the Jones Pond, and you want to turn right just after that. Then in the distance, you'll see 3 oak trees. Forget those oak trees and go this way. And then, you know, it goes, you know, you get the picture. And then you hope you wind up in the place where they want you to wind up, because this, there are no written instructions, there are no street signs, and there certainly isn't any GPS. But it's amazing, if you follow the directions that they give, how you'll wind up at the right place. I did. It was just unbelievable. It'd be a cabin up on stilts, because there's a lot of flooding over there, and I would climb up the steps, and we just have a great time of fellowship with somebody who visited our church the previous Sunday. That's country preaching, country being a preacher. And it's still a requirement in a lot of areas where there's country churches. But I'm reminded when I think about that, and those were glorious days for us. My kids loved it, because we lived in a parsonage outside the church in the middle of nowhere, and they could hunt for snakes and frogs, and they just loved it. Eva, not so much. Well, it was all about directions. It was all about knowing the way to go and following the directions explicitly. Just in the past couple of days, there's been a national story that occurred just south of here in Lamarck. You've seen it. Did you see the story about the young waitress at Waffle House? Somebody shot a video of it. You know, you can't do anything anymore without somebody shooting a video of it. You know, our whole lives are on tape. This young lady in a Waffle House is behind the counter. I think she's 18 or 19 years old. And they have a regular customer. She obviously knew him, and he had been sick, maybe operated on. He came into the restaurant. He ordered some food. And because his arms were not really functioning very well, there's a picture of her leaning over the counter, and this 18-year-old girl is cutting this old man's food into little pieces so he can eat it. Somebody shot a picture of that and wound up on the network news, several network newses. And I was stunned by that. I just think it's a beautiful thing. I think it's a wonderful thing. What a touching, touching thing. And I'm glad she was on the national news, because people need to see more things like that, especially young people doing things for older people. But I was also stunned by the fact that, is this really big news? Should it be really big news? Well, I think it should. But in the long run, when somebody has a beautiful act of kindness like this, it's just celebrated. It's like pointed out. And the truth is, we ought to have a lot more of that stuff going on all the time, because we're told to do this. We're told to do this. We've given instructions. Jesus has told us to obey him as Lord, and that means acting like he would act. That means doing things like he would do in the same circumstances that he would do it. So we have to obey Christ as Lord. Well, second thing, we should follow him as servant. Follow Christ as servant. We need to imitate the Lord, humble ourselves. Like I just talked about, the young lady who was so sweet to lean across the counter and cut that man's meal up so he could eat the pieces. Jesus subjected himself to the creation that he created. Listen to that statement. You know, Jesus was talking to God at one point. He says, the world that you and I created before the beginning of time. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're all one. That's us. and meaning them. And they created the world. So we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus actually ends up here in the world, a world that he created, and the boundaries that he set and all the things that are set into motion, he wound up here. And he was subjected to those just like we are every day. The same things that we have to do, the same kind of body as a human who is also God. He endured, he was a victim of the same kinds of things that we are every day. So he was just an ordinary person in that regard. 500 years before Christ rode on the donkey in Jerusalem, the great prophet Zechariah made this statement, Zechariah 9:3. The Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, daughters of Zion. Shout, daughters of Jerusalem. See, your king is coming, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey." So this should have surprised no one who were people of faith. 500 years in advance of Jesus riding into Jerusalem that day, Zechariah said that he would. But the point of this is, he was lowly. He came as a servant. He came humbly, it says. Not as a crowning king, not as somebody who was going to dominate the world and try to subjugate people to them. Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem on a white horse to rule and conquer. He came on a donkey as a servant. Just previous chapter of Mark, to chapter 11, this statement is made. "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Ransom. He paid the price for us. Worthy or not, us, he paid the price for us. He paid a price. He was the ransom. God accepted his death in our place. So he's a ransom. It says he was a servant. He didn't come to serve or be served. He came to serve. And they were waving the palm branches. They were putting their cloaks down. They didn't have any idea what he was about. He wasn't a celebrity. Oh my goodness. We have shows now about everything. And people who are ordinary people, and I'll be honest with you, some of them are kind of really weird people, have shows made about them, and they become instant celebrities. This is the last thing Jesus would have been interested in. He didn't want to be a celebrity. He wanted to be a servant. He wanted to serve everybody. And that's exactly what he did. He became a servant, and he calls us to be servants. It's what he's been saying all along to his disciples. They're traveling to Jerusalem. He's been telling them all along to be sacrificial, to serve. Now listen to these verses from the previous chapters in Mark. This is what the Bible says. Mark 8:34. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's the price. That's what it costs. Mark 9:35. "If anybody wants to be first, he must be last, the very last, the servant of all." You remember there were some arguments among the disciples of who's going to be on the right hand. Jesus said, if you want to be first, you're going to have to be last. Mark 10:43 and 44. "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be," now listen to this word, "a slave to all." That's what he's asking us to do. That's what he's telling us to do. That's what it's going to involve. If we really, really, really want to get through fear and uncertainty, if we'll focus on doing that, God will take care of the rest. He always will. He wants us to walk with him. One of my favorite writers of all time is Calvin Miller. Some of you may know Calvin Miller. He has gone to be with Jesus now. Right before he died, he wrote a book called Letters to Heaven. And there were letters to people that he had known in his life who had gone to be with Jesus, and he wrote them letters. And they're the most poignant, sweet, funny letters you've ever read in your entire life. I've tried to buy every copy of that I can find because I give them away all the time. Here's what Calvin Miller wrote. It's a story that he told. "Once upon a time, a traveler walking through the night saw ahead of him the dim, rainy mist a monastery with lights on, rising above the horizon. The weather was cold and harsh, so he stopped and knocked on the door. When the abbot came, he said, "May I come in?" The abbot said, "Not only may you come in, but you can eat with us." The food was wonderful. The monks were very nice. It was a beautiful evening, safe and dry, and he was warm inside the monastery. But because the weather was so bad outside, they asked him to spend the night. He said, "I would be honored to spend a night. Thank you very much. But if I stay, there's some things I'm going to need." "What do you want?" said the monks. He said, "If I spend the night with you, I must have my own room for myself alone. And this is what I need: a pound of butter, a pair of rubber boots, a poker, a cricket bat, and a bass saxophone." It was an unusual request. But they scurried around the monastery and they found all that stuff. They went to sleep that night and they heard the most awful racket coming out of that room you've ever seen in your life. Squeaks, squawks coming out of his room. The next day, the weather continued to be really bad. So the monk said, "Would you stay with us another night? We'd be glad to have you." He agreed to do so, provided that they let him have the same list of stuff: a pound of butter, a pair of rubber boots, a poker, a cricket bat, and a bass saxophone. Each night the traveler requested those same things, and each night the monks heard those awful noises coming from his room. And finally, it was time for him to leave. The weather had broken. The abbot walked him to the front door, and this is what the abbot said: "We are glad to supply you with all those things, but would you mind telling me why you asked for them?" The stranger said, "Well, it's a family secret. It's been in our family for many years, but if you promise not to tell another living soul, I'll tell you." And so he did. He told the abbot with all of his heart. And the abbot, being a man of his word, never told another living soul. And so we shall never know. Isn't that life? I mean, that's life, isn't it? We just don't know how it turned out. We don't know the reasons why this thing happened and that thing happens, but Christ calls us to serve him one way or the other. What we know and what we don't know, he still calls us to serve him. He wants us to be faithful to him. Christ came to be our Savior from sin and from its terrible effects, and we know the wages of sin is death. These people were shouting, "Hosanna," and they didn't even know what they were saying. Hosanna. Hosanna, by this time, it goes back to Psalms, so it's been around a long time, the Hebrew etymology of Hosanna. They didn't know what they were saying, because Hosanna by this time had just come to mean hello. It had come to mean howdy. It was even more informal than hello. So, but just saying Hosanna, Hosanna means we're glad, hey, how are you? Come on in. That's what it meant to them, to the people who were shouting it. So they didn't really know what they were saying. But if you went back and looked at that word, and it's first used in Psalm 118, 25, save us, that's what it means. Save us now. Save us now. Hosanna, save us now. Hosanna, save us now. They didn't even know what they were saying. And frankly, if they had known what they were saying, they would have been talking about being saved from the Romans, because the Romans were in charge of everything. And they hated the Romans. They wanted the Romans out of there. They controlled every aspect of the Jewish people's lives. So they wanted them out. They wanted somebody to save them from this political situation. And that's not why Jesus came. He came to save us from our sins. So they were saying the right thing, but they didn't even know it. Save us now. Most of the pilgrims were coming to Jerusalem, were coming for the Passover. They were coming with a sacrifice. They were bringing a sacrifice with them. Those who could afford it were bringing a lamb. Other people who didn't have that much money would bring maybe a bird or something to sacrifice. But all these sacrifices were going to the temple. They would all be sacrificed. People were supposed to bring lambs. But you know what? When Jesus entered on the back of that donkey, he was the lamb. He's the lamb. The Lamb of God. The ultimate sacrifice. That's what the cross is about. Jesus came to die for our sins so that we wouldn't have to die. He came to be punished in our place so that we would be preserved from judgment. Brian Chappell wrote a book called The Wonder of It All, and he writes about a distressed father who sat beside the bedside of his comatose son. His son was playing basketball. Somebody threw a pass to him, and he ran out of bounds and into a chair, striking his side very hard. Well, he didn't really feel anything at that time, probably the adrenaline. He got up and kept playing in the game, but by the time he started feeling really bad and hurting, he was in bad shape. They took him to the hospital immediately, and they did everything they could for him, and he's in critical condition. Now this father is sitting beside his son, praying, hoping, beseeching that God will heal him and restore him. He loves his boy. The boy does recover eventually. But those awful hours, said Brian, of waiting for the slightest sign of recovery forced his family to ask a lot of questions that they had never asked before. The father, who was alone at the bedside one evening when the pastor of their church came by to see how things were going, the father was trembling with emotion, and he asked this pastor, "Will God kill my son to punish my sin?" Now, we don't know what the father had done that would cause him to ask such a question as that. But will God punish my son because of my sin? Well, the pastor was not very old, but he was very wise, and he answered the question this way. No, 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 he won't. The Lord is not punishing your son for your sin. He couldn't, because God punished his own son for your sin. And he did. You, all of you in this room, me, his son was punished for our sin. It was. You know, Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." And it is. I mean, it is. National Magazine hired a photographer, a professional photographer, to take some pictures of this massive forest fire. And they wanted it taken at night, and they wanted it taken from above. So they made arrangements for a private plane at the airport to take this photographer up in the air and fly back and over this massive forest fire and shoot some pictures that would be in the magazine. So the time came, the professional photographer went out to the airport, there's a private plane sitting there, propellers going, it's ready to go. He jumps in the plane and says, "Let's go, I gotta go do this." And the pilot just kind of started going down the runway, and he took flight. He was in the air, and they're headed out towards the big forest fire in the distance. And he tells the pilot, "Go back and forth over the fire, because I want to get as many pictures as I possibly can. I want to make some low-level passes." And the pilot said, "Why?" And the photographer says, "Because I'm a photographer. I take pictures. That's what I do." And the pilot said, "You mean you're not the flight instructor?" You got to be careful who you trust. Don't just get on any old plane. You could trust Jesus. Trust Christ as Savior. That's our last little fill-in. Trust Christ as Savior. Boy, that'll take care of a lot of the fear and uncertainty that we have in our lives, because then we'll know where we're going and we'll know how to act on the way there. What's the best way to live in uncertain and dangerous times? Trust Christ as Savior. Follow Him as servant. Obey Him as sovereign and king. So I have to ask if you've ever done that. It's just essential. It's crucial. There's not a soul in this place who doesn't need Jesus, and there's not a soul in this place that Jesus didn't die for. Yeah, He loves you. He died for you. And I can promise you this, you need fear anything after coming to Christ. Well, terrible things happen, scary things happen, but with Christ, we know where we're going. We know how this turns out. We can live in certainty, if we are obedient, if we trust him, if we make ourselves the same kind of servant that he is and he was, we can count on it. It's certain, sure and certain. In an uncertain world, we can depend on that. We're going to have a time of invitation. We do this because there's folks here who probably need to respond to an invitation. They need to come to Jesus. And we may do it in a different way than maybe you've ever seen before. And that's okay, too. We just ask people to come down and share with us. We ask people to come and talk to ministers that are standing down here. Tell them what's on their heart. They pray for you. They love you. They'll answer your questions. You don't have to fear it. We'll certainly take care of you and your spiritual situation. So, let me close with this. Are you frustrated? Are you bewildered? Are you uncertain? Are you dejected? Are you breaking under the strain of life? And listen to this. Say yes to Jesus, the Savior, tonight. And in a moment of doing that, you will know such comfort as you have never known before. It's just as quickly as me snapping my fingers. It's that quick. Coming to Christ, making it real, accepting. Now, you have your whole life ahead of you, but it'll be different from now on. So why don't you do that? Maybe you've thought about it. You didn't plan on it tonight, but wow. Be certain. Be certain. Come to Jesus. Maybe you want to become a part of our church. Oh, it's a great church, and you need one, so we encourage you to come. We're going to sing in a minute, and I'm going to pray right now. So, just like that, come to Jesus. Lord, thank you for our time together tonight. It's been a glorious day in your house. Thank you for all the servants that serve here. Thank you for all the souls that have trusted you as Savior and Lord. And Lord, anyone here tonight who has not done that, I'm praying that tonight will be the night. Tonight is the rendezvous with destiny. Tonight is the night that they make a reservation in heaven. It's just like snapping your fingers, asking Jesus into your heart, claiming him as Savior. And then it's done. Then the real living begins. So Lord, I'm asking for folks tonight to be able to do that. Just now, in this moment, now. We'll give you the glory, for you alone are worthy of that glory. In times of uncertainty and fear, we can depend on you. And we do, right now. In Jesus' name, amen.